We'll turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We'll continue in our study in Galatians chapter 5 and Paul's list here of the deeds of the flesh. Once again, I'll begin by reading verse 16 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We continue to work through this list, and we come to these next four words: disputes, dissensions, factions, and envying. And so we once again have this main overarching theme. Paul clearly defined the deeds of the flesh. Paul clearly defined the deeds of the flesh. He said these things are evident. You'll know them. You'll see them. You'll understand them. They're not quite as difficult to see and understand as some people might want you to think. He says they're evident. And specifically this morning, we're going to look at disputes, dissensions, factions, and envying. Notice the first three are plural. He says here, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envying. Now, I want to go ahead this morning and define these four terms, and we'll move along after these definitions. Firstly, disputes. Now, we certainly have an English connotation of this word, and to some degree, it's helpful. But the meaning of this word comes from the idea of rivalry, or hence ambition. When two people have a dispute, it's often about a rivalry. Football fans know about rivalry week. You're going to have a lot of rivalry games that are played. The rivalry between two siblings, a brother and a brother, a sister and a sister, a brother and a sister. There can be rivalry between friends. And oftentimes when there's rivalry, there's disputes. One writer says, speaking of the word that's translated disputes, it is derived from the word hireling, one who works for pay. But it came in Paul's time to denote a mercenary spirit, selfish ambition. Paul uses a word here that deals with the idea of a mercenary spirit. What's a mercenary? Someone who works not for the cause, they work for the pay. I don't care what it takes to get it done. I'll get it done just as long as you pay me my money. And this is the kind of thing that comes about in our lives and in the life of communities or groups or churches, is this mercenary spirit, rivalry, selfish ambition. These are disputes that take place and the causes for them. Sometimes you'll see this word translated as even selfish ambition in the New Testament. Other times it's just translated as selfishness. But this is the word here that Paul translates in this context as disputes. This is a deed of the flesh. Being a person who's about disputes. Secondly, is the word dissensions. Dissensions. Now, this word actually in its meaning is the word, it's really standing apart. It's almost the idea really of separation. Paul said, this is one of the deeds of the flesh, is when you're in dissension, you're standing apart all the time. It's only used a couple of times in the New Testament, and both times it's translated dissensions. There's another occurrence, this other occurrence in Romans 16:17. One writer says, the author, speaking of Paul, notes that the word is used here for dissensions and stumbling blocks, meaning probably those who introduce divisive teaching. Paul here is dealing with a biblical and theological context. And so he's writing, dealing with that context in the life of this church in Galatia. And he's using these words to get into the context of what's going on in the Galatian churches. And he writes against these dissensions, the standing apart, the separation. The third word is factions. Now, this word's interesting because it is a word that often is translated in particular contexts for the word heresy. It comes from its root form of one having a choice and opinion. Everybody's got opinions. When you get a whole bunch of opinions together somewhere along the line, most people are wrong. You end up with heresies, errors and heresies. Well, this is the idea here, is this is what happens when you have error. You often have factions. Disputes, dissensions, and there becomes factions. One writer says that this word is used in the plural form and has a connection to the idea of choice and heresy. It denounces a heretical party spirit. A heretical party spirit. You've seen this happen in churches where factions form. Some people talk about cliques, but often cliques that are formed in the context of factions. It's due to a personal's opinion. Here's my opinion, and I'm going to get several people to be with me in my opinion, and we're going to hold this opinion, and if this opinion is not really biblical, it becomes error and could really be heresy. And factions are formed. And this is what Paul is dealing with in this context. The fourth word, envying. Envyings. That's an interesting way to put that. Envying or envyings. Here it is that Paul is dealing with this main idea of envy. It has also some forms of jealousy. This word has similarity with zeal. That's the word we talked about last week, which is translated jealousy. Zealous. This word has similarity with zeal, but with no positive connotation. Last week, the word zeal could have a positive connotation. You could have zeal for the glory of the Lord, or zeal for the righteousness of the Lord. There could be a positive and a negative connotation. Well, this week, this word envy, or envying, it doesn't have a positive connotation. As one writer says, it is the grudging spirit that cannot bear to contemplate someone else's prosperity. It is the grudging spirit that cannot bear to contemplate someone else's prosperity. I would say we have a lot more of this probably around us than sometimes we even recognize. Regardless of what church it is, whether it's a Baptist church or a Methodist church or, you know, Pentecostal church or a Reformed Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever, there's a lot more of these things that are around than what we even recognize. Let me give you a good biblical example of all four of these ideas from 1 Kings chapter 21. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 21. I just want to read this to you to remind you of what took place between Ahab and Naboth Ahab and Naboth. 1 Kings chapter 21. I'm just going to use this as a good biblical illustration and example of all four of these things coming about. In 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house, and I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab came into his house, sullen and vexed, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food?" So he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "Do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Now she wrote in the letter, saying, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people, and seat two worthless men before him, and let them testify against him, saying, 'You cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." Well, Jezebel's plot came to fruition, and that's exactly what happened. Naboth was stoned to death over a vineyard that was his, and it was his by inheritance. And just because he wouldn't give it up, there's a dispute between these two. And then there becomes dissension. And then there becomes factions all built on envy. And ultimately, it leads to murder. Now, we'll see later that envy, left to itself, is wicked malice. And if it continues, it will lead to murder. But here's a good biblical example of all four of these working together in a way that brings about the absolute worst ending that we could imagine. I mean, basically, here's a grown man acting like a child, crying like a little baby in his bed, and he won't eat food until his mommy wife, Jezebel, comes in there and get up and eat. And then he goes and he eats a little bit, and she has somebody killed. Now, how ridiculous is that? But how did it start? It started with a dispute. And it led to dissensions, and dissensions led to factions, and factions led to envy, and envy left unchecked left to malice and murder. Now let's go back to Galatians and see how Paul uses these words in the Galatian context. How does Paul use these words in the Galatian context? Well, as last week, we need to note, these issues are to be considered in corporate life and personal life. These issues are to be considered in corporate life and personal life. So firstly, recognize the corporate connotation of these words. Recognize the corporate connotation of these words. You need to note, churches with perpetual disputes, dissensions, and factions are unable to dissuade a party spirit. Churches with perpetual disputes, dissensions, and factions are unable to dissuade a party spirit. This is exactly what's taking place in these Galatian churches. There's been perpetual disputes when the Judaizers have come in. They keep on and on and on about their own self-righteousness, their own works-based righteousness. It's even led to them not only dealing with issues of the food laws, but most importantly in this context, it's dealing with the issue of circumcision. And they're going to make circumcision their deal. And this is the way you deal with righteousness. And they keep on and they keep on with this perpetual dispute. And then there's dissensions that arise. And when these dissensions arise and these factions come about due to it, the church is unable to dissuade a party spirit. These parties form in the church. These churches are going to struggle with this, and Paul is warning them, these are deeds of the flesh. If these things keep going on and you don't walk away from these Judaizers who are bringing these disputes, unbiblical disputes, even sinful disputes and dissensions and factions, then you're not going to be able to dissuade a party spirit. It's going to crop up and there's going to be a party spirit in the church. One writer says dissension describes the result of strife breaking out in a group. It begins with disputing, but suddenly and subtly, one is undermining authority and creating questions that lead to doubt. It takes only one such person who appears to be very upright and pious to ruin a Christian community. We have to be careful that we don't allow in the church disputes of an unbiblical nature that rise to the level of dissensions and factions, because ultimately that will breed a party spirit in the church. And there'll be one group saying this and thinking this, and one group saying this and thinking this, and another group maybe saying this and thinking this. And those groups can never come together because of that party spirit and the dissensions and the factions that are formed. If you think about it, this is a very historical issue. This happened with Adam and Eve. Satan introduced a dispute, which led to dissension, and ultimately two parties were formed in opposition to one another. A holy creator God versus a sinful creature man. And it impacted the whole of history, the whole of the world. Now, think about that for a minute. When you read these words in the context of a corporate setting, what we bring into the church and how we function and act as the church, if we're not careful, we will bring these things in. Just as Adam and Eve allowed a dispute to be cropped up by Satan himself, and them to get into some type of dispute in their thinking about who God is, so it can be true of us. This party opposition that Adam and Eve started, it continued through the whole of the Old Testament. The world being against God, all the nations being against God, many of those people groups always being against God in idolatry, and even at times the party spirit was in the nation Israel. Disputes, dissensions, and factions often arose inside the nation of Israel. Even this morning in the reading of Deuteronomy 12 and the context that's given to us there, what is Moses trying to deal with? There were disputes about how God ought to be worshipped. And he's reminding them, hey, this went on a long time ago when Aaron said to fashion a calf. Moses never told Aaron to do that. God never told Moses to tell Aaron to do that. But Aaron decided to do it. The party opposition continued throughout the Old Testament, including the life of the Lord Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees hated the Lord Jesus. What did their disputes with Christ end up doing? It ended up with envy, and they were more than willing to put Christ to death. And as we talked about in Bible study this morning, their sinful decision, God ends up by His preordained will, using all of that sin for His glory. But it doesn't make it right. Matter of fact, they'll be condemned for it. Apart from Christ, all those Pharisees and Sadducees will stand before God and be condemned. Pontius Pilate will be condemned. But it all arose through disputes and dissensions and factions and envy. We can bring that into the church. Churches with perpetual disputes, dissensions, and factions are unable to dissuade a party spirit. Paul was confronted with this throughout his ministry, including in Galatia. He ends up having to go through Galatia because he's being chased around by these Judaizers. They're always bringing about this party spirit. And now Paul's warning the church in Galatia. Don't you see this is how it's been? Every time these disputes and these dissensions and these factions happen, this is what's happened throughout history. And Paul is saying it's right in and among you right now, church. Right now. And you have to be very careful. And not only the churches with these perpetual disputes, dissensions, and factions are they unable to dissuade a party spirit, but they are unable to distinguish fact from fiction. Churches with perpetual disputes, dissensions, and factions are unable to distinguish fact from fiction. If we think about all the previous examples that we gave, Adam and Eve, the people of Israel, the Pharisees and Sadducees against the Lord Jesus, what Paul was dealing with the Judaizers. If we think of all of those and all of those previous examples, it's about man-centeredness. In all of those previous examples, man-centeredness destroyed the factual understanding of the being of God. The dispute that arose from Satan, Adam and Eve, between God, and the dissensions and the factions that arose were all factual misunderstanding of the being of God. You know why? Because the temptation of Satan was, you'll be like God. And Adam and Eve didn't recognize that was never the goal because they're creatures. You and I will never be like God. He is. And He gave what being we have to us. The Israelites would, in ignorance and sinfulness, they would put aside or they would forget who God is. How is it that God tells you exactly how you are to worship Him? He gave Israel strict guidelines and said, here it is, verbatim. Now, let's just be honest. We're not dumb. When we read something and it says, do this, don't do this. What does it mean? Do this, don't do this. What are the people of Israel doing? They're not recognizing the being of God. Oh, well, He didn't mean it that way. We still have some latitude. We can kind of do what we want to and add a little bit of what God wants. Or we'll add a little of ours to what God wants. Now, that's not what God said. Do we recognize that God is holy? He's perfect? Are we to sit back and then say we'll add something to it and God's going to be okay with it? That's not what His Word says. These disputes, dissensions, and factions all arise from not recognizing the being of God properly. He is like no other. He is. He is holy. And for me to sit back and say, well, God, I know You kind of gave some instructions here, but I've kind of seen some things in my lifetime because I've experienced a lot. You know, I've been on the earth 50 or 60 years now. I've experienced a lot in these 60 years. So I'm just going to add a little bit to it. That's a problem. This is a problem for the Galatian church because they're not recognizing who God is. God said salvation is this way. This is how you are saved. You are saved by what Christ has done in the once and only sacrifice, and you repent and believe in that. That's how you're justified. That's how you're declared right before me. Not by adding all these other things in. Anytime the church adds things in, it brings a dispute between the church and God. And all these previous examples, man-centeredness not only destroyed the understanding of the being of God, but it destroyed the factual understanding of the grace of God. When you start messing with the being of God, you start messing with how you understand His grace. And if you don't understand His grace rightly, you will mess up the doctrine of salvation, and you'll end up eventually messing up the doctrine of the church. And this is what Paul is saying here. You're going to get all of these things wrong if you keep allowing these Judaizers to bring this stuff into the church and you're not doing anything about it. You've got to walk away from it. Because everything they're doing is built on the deeds of the flesh. It's not built on the Spirit. They're not walking by the Spirit. They're leading you astray by the deeds of the flesh. He's giving them great warning here. There are certain facts, biblical facts, when completely ignored, that foster these deeds of the flesh to the point that it becomes hard for any church to function unless all will eventually toe one of the party lines. If the party that gains the power does not understand who God is, who man is, and man's need for sovereign grace, then the church will slide into error. Error may lead to heresy, which has no genuine gospel at all. You see, this is what's happening to many churches all over the world, is they allow disputes and dissensions and factions to come among them in such a way, because of envy, that at the end of the day, many of them have no gospel at all left in them. It takes one person to say, well, God loves homosexuals, so therefore we should love them. And we ought to okay what they're doing. You can't tell them they're wrong. So let's be good to them. And let's not be unkind and tell them they're wrong. Let's just allow that to go on in the church. That goes from allowing it to go on into the church to having ministers that are living open homosexual lifestyles. To churches that end up with what? No gospel at all. You cannot have open sinfulness in the church and say, there's not a problem. Because when there's open sinfulness in the church and everybody sees it for what it is, what you're saying is, actually, we're a group of people that now are in dispute with God. God has told us this is sin, but we're saying it's not sin. So therefore, you have a dispute with God. And that dispute with God ends up in dissensions. And those dissensions end up in factions in the church. And people have envy because this group has more power or that group has more power. And most of the time, those churches end up having no gospel at all because they're in a dispute with God. And it's happening all over our nation and all over our world. Churches that were founded on solid biblical doctrines are now allowing all types of open sin in and among them. And what they're actually doing is they're in a dispute with God. Well, thirdly, churches with perpetual disputes, dissensions, and factions are distraught with envy. Disputes and dissensions are almost always about power. Those factions who do not grasp the power after the dissensions will always have envious spirits. Those who grip the church in their imagined power are often subconsciously or consciously still envious of others, and to some degree even envious of God. Envious spirits unleashed inevitably lead to malice. You've seen how churches have people and groups and factions inside of them that tear each other apart. If you read Luther on this, he's really heavy on the corporate side of the meaning of this text. He gives very little indication, almost hardly any at all, that this is a personal issue of the deeds of the flesh in this context. He's really heavy on the corporate side of it. And he's saying we can't deal with things in the church in a proper biblical way. This is the kind of stuff that's going to happen. And envy's going to rise to this power and even lead to malice against each other. One writer says, envy is jealousy gone to an extreme. It is wicked malice, the motivated, ill-natured desire to destroy others because you cannot abide with them and their success. We have to be careful in our churches. And this local church needs to be careful that these things don't take us over. Number two, recognize the individual implications of these words. We looked at the corporate connotation. Now recognize the individual implication of these words. Disputes aggravate every possible tension. Disputes aggravate every possible tension. Think about marriage, family, children, extended family, work, school, rec department. When you have disputes, it aggravates every possible little tension. And if you keep letting it go on and build, then those things come to dissensions. A small dispute between a husband and wife can end up being a dissension. And a dissension can lead to a faction even in the home. Parents and children sometimes can have disputes. If they're not watched after carefully, where does it go? Disputes aggravate every possible tension. If you keep up with this little dispute and that little dispute and you just keep them going, they're going to aggravate every little possible tension. Everybody had that family member growing up, you know, that uncle or aunt or somebody that liked to just kind of aggravate a little bit. As you know, the old saying, they knew how to get your goat. That one little thing, they just kind of like to say that one little thing. Now, most time it's good natured. Family having fun. But there are times that we say things to one another or we act in ways toward one another that we just aggravate, and we start that dispute, and it aggravates every possible tension. But secondly, dissensions and factions, once you get to the point that you have these disputes and you've aggravated these possible tensions, dissensions begin to form. Dissensions and factions instigate separation. This is the idea of these two words together, is the idea to stand apart. They're separated. We don't want it in the church, and we don't want it in our personal lives, and we have to be careful and thoughtful. Now, we're not going to be perfect and keep it from happening. The issue is how are we going to deal with it when it does happen? One of the ways you deal with it is when it does happen, you communicate with one another and you repent of sin. You apologize to one another. But you also ask for wisdom that you would see those things lying, waiting there, that you would not dig them up or bring them up in a way that they cause those kind of problems. Because ultimately, these things lead to separation. When you get something separated, it's hard to get it back together, isn't it? It's real hard. I had a friend of mine always teases about him breaking a figurine at someone's house. And that's, he's always teasing about it. And he tried real hard to get this little thing back together, but it just never really looked the same. You've broken a coffee mug and you try to put it back together and it just doesn't always quite look the same. These dissensions and factions, they bring separation, and you have to deal with that in a biblical way. A, you don't want to go there if you can help it. B, though, inevitably these things can happen, and you have to go back and be willing to deal with it. And one of the ways you deal with it is true repentance. Truly repenting of where you sinned. Sometimes miscommunication's involved, and you need to apologize. Other times, true sin's involved, and you need to repent of it. Well, lastly, in the individual implications, envy initiates mental malice. Envy initiates mental malice, which left to itself will manufacture hatefulness and maybe even murder. Which left to itself will manufacture hatefulness and maybe even murder. Just think of some examples of envy that went to seed and grew in its form to some of the worst degrees. Cain and Abel, Ahab and Naboth, which we read about, David and Uriah. David was coveting another man's wife. It was envy. And where did that end up? It ended up with murder. Now, we sit here and we read that and we say to ourselves, well, that can't happen to me. It is the natural instinct in our mind to, when that kind of stuff is read or when the pastor says something like that and you go, he's always so negative. That can't happen to me. I've never murdered anybody. I'm not saying that we have, but I am saying the seedbed is there, especially because of remaining flesh. If David was a man after God's own heart, and it went that far with him, is it not possible that if we don't deal with envy in our own minds and hearts, that it could go there too? But we live in a modern society. Oh, really? That's why we got a whole bunch of people in the prison over here for murder? No, we just put people in cell blocks and tried to act like they're not a part of society. There's a reason they're there, because they were a part of society. And envy eventually led to murder. Look at Jesus and the Pharisees, Paul and the Judaizers. The seedbed is there. We have to be careful of the deeds of the flesh. We'll leave you with three observations this morning. Number one, God never ordained political parties in Christ's church. God never ordained political parties in Christ's church. If you go and you read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, each local body is to be one in Christ. There's not to be different factions among us. We're supposed to be one in Christ. This is often the problem in local churches, is they have these factions and they are not one body in Christ. Too many people trying to gain the power in a group of people, trying to say, I'm the one in control. Whether it's money they're throwing around, or influence, or whatever it may be, their opinions, their thoughts, my whatever it is more important than your whatever it is, and so I'm going to try to get power. And it starts these political parties. It is so sad to see churches destroyed because of these kind of factions. Now, I will be totally honest with you all this morning. I have no indication that there are factions and political parties in this congregation. So I am not coming at any of you personally. But I do know this. Every church I've been a part of in my whole life has always had the seedbed for these things available and ready. It's in every one of us. It's in your pastor. I pray I'm not the one that becomes that person that with my personal piety begins to push on to you what is not biblical issues, it's my own personal opinions. And I start a faction, and a faction leads to something awful in the life of this church. I don't want to be that person. But I also have to recognize that left to myself, I could be. And I ask you to think carefully about your own mind and your own heart. If it could be me, it could be you too. God never ordained political parties in Christ's church. Just read Ephesians chapter 4. It was never meant to be that way. But because of sin, it happens. And when it's left undealt with, it tears churches apart. How many churches within a 3-county radius are formed out of church splits? Now, it'd be one thing to say if those churches were saying, you know what, we've grown to the point that really what we need to do is plant another church. That's a whole different ballgame. Community churches being closer to the people in that community. Amen. Hallelujah. That's a whole different ballgame. But a church that starts right down the road because they couldn't get along with these people over here and all they did was fight all the time. Woo. That's going to be a foundational problem. Secondly, political parties in Christ's church never develop biblical maturity. Political parties in Christ's church never develop biblical maturity. You know, time and time again, what you see is, and this is, now recognize this is what Paul is dealing with here in the Galatian churches. He's saying you're immature. You're being carried away by unsound doctrine. You're immature. And these disputes and dissensions and factions show your immaturity and the envy that's coming up, and you're allowing these Judaizers to stay in and cause these problems. This is immaturity. And it really shows that political parties never develop biblical maturity. Now, I'm going to put that in our modern day political party context. Do you see in the two major parties, and any other one you want to add to it, in the United States of America, do you see genuine maturity in these political parties? Quite frankly, I wonder sometimes if what we see and recognize is just a bunch of children fighting at the playground because they didn't get their way. Now, take that away from the political context and look at it, what can happen in the life of the church. Look at what can happen in your personal life. Get petty in your marriage. petting your relationships with people, you're not going to develop biblical maturity that way, with pettiness. That's why you never find a church that has a lot of political factions in it. And I don't mean Republican or Democrat. I just mean different groups. You never find that church really biblically mature. There's a reason for that. Partyism doesn't breed maturity. And especially in the context of a local church, go back to what Paul says to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4. He's saying we are one body in Christ. The focus is supposed to be Christ and His purpose, Christ and glorying in Him and His law. Number 3. Christian growth strives to fight against sin, not to foster sin's festering. Christian growth strives to fight against sin, not to foster sin's festering. One writer says, Paul catalogs the deadly eight, speaking of the four we did last week and the four this week. Notice he places them in a list that includes more outrageous sins, idolatry, immorality. But in God's sight, these social sins are as evil as the others. We ought to hate them as God does. Quite frankly, these social sins, as this writer calls them, are things that, left unchecked, really are things that will fester in your life. If you hold on to a dispute, it will fester. If you hold on to a dissension, it will fester. If you hold on to envy, it will fester. We have been called in Christ Jesus as believers not to foster sin and its festering, but to fight it, to fight against it. Personally, when you come to the Lord's table this morning, recognize these deeds of the flesh for what they are. Maybe there's not a faction or a party spirit in the life of our local church, and I thank God for that. That's by His grace and mercy to us. But maybe it's somewhere in your life. Maybe you haven't recognized it for what it is. Maybe it's just a personal issue with someone in the church that you haven't recognized it for what it is. And you haven't gone to that person and recognize it for what it is. Think rightly about these things and take them to Christ. And this is the glory of the gospel. When you get the gospel right, you have an advocate. When you don't get the gospel right, you don't have an advocate because you don't think there's any sin. What we're saying today is we know there's sin, and we have to have a remedy. And there's only one remedy. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been merciful once again to give us this day to glory in You. We praise You for who You are and what You've done for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And as we come to the table, may we be mindful of His life, His death, and His resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.